Why don't we turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 13? Boy, what an incredible chapter this is, because it's going to talk about the Antichrist that is going to emerge. There's going to be a one-world global government. I kind of think and some people are talking about, we kind of missed the bullet by Trump being elected, because Hillary, like Obama, is full-on global kind of people. And that's what the world is coming to, kind of a global entity around the world. And we know that that's going to take place in the last days. And I think just because Donald Trump's his motto is "Make America Great Again." So it's kind of a focus on America instead of this global type of entity. But we are going to see in the last days that will be what is on the agenda. And this man of sin, or the Antichrist, he's called the worthless shepherd, the idle shepherd. He's called a number of things, but he is going to emerge. And that's what we see in the first 10 verses. We see the introduction of this revived Roman Empire. Remember, the last world ruling empire was Rome. Babylon was the first, Medo-Persians the second, the Grecian Empire the third, then Rome the fourth, and then Rome just kind of deteriorated from within. But then the Bible talks about a last days world ruling empire, or a revised Roman Empire. And that's what we're going to see here. And you're going to see this person that we call the Antichrist. He's called the beast in the first 10 verses here. We're going to see him emerge, and the dragon of chapter 12, who is Satan, is going to inhabit this person or possess this person. And then from chapter 13, from a verse 11 on down, you're going to see another beast emerge. That's going to be the false prophet. And so you have this unholy trinity: the dragon, the Antichrist or the beast, and the beast that is the false prophet. They're going to rise up, and that's what we're seeing in chapter 13. And from that point on, you're going to see the domination of planet Earth, and you're going to find these characters will be prominent in the next number of chapters. So it says in chapter 13, verse 1, "And he stood on the sand in the seashore, and I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads. And on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names." So the "he who stood," it really corresponds to the last verse of chapter 12. This is the dragon, Satan. Satan is now calling up this beast from what it says, the sea. Calling him up. This is the revised Roman Empire, and it's going to dominate the world during that great tribulation period. So the dragon, corresponding here with chapter 12 and now coming into chapter 13, this beast that comes forth here in verse 1 is both a person and an empire. We're going to find that this person, Satan, is going to inhabit, and he's going to dominate or rule planet Earth. And then later you're going to see the false prophet arising. Now, this world ruler is going to have demonic powers reigning over this perverse world empire. Sometimes we think, boy, some of these nations and things, it seems like it can't get much worse. Oh, yes, it will. This is a perverse time on planet Earth. And notice he comes out of the sea. That's interesting in verse 1. Because out of the sea, it always speaks of the Gentile nations, the sea, the Gentile nations. You see that in chapter 17, verse 15. If you're a note taker, you see that, that it talks about tribes and peoples and tongues. These are Gentile nations, of which comes the Antichrist, who's also called the beast. So he's the beast out of the sea, or the Antichrist. Now notice he heads up these 10 nations. And it talks about these 10 horns with diadems or crowns on them, but they're actually 10 nations or the revised Roman Empire, and it corresponds with Daniel's vision of Daniel chapter 2. Remember, he sees the succeeding powers, the Babylonian power, the Medo-Persian power, the Grecian power, the Roman power, and then that finally sees that image with the head of gold, the breast of silver, and arms of silver, the stomach of bronze, the legs of iron, and then the feet and the toes, 10 toes of iron and clay. In other words, it is a dominant, but it's also a kind of a democratic. It's a mixture that doesn't really fuse together. And then it says there's a stone cut without hands that comes and crushes the whole image, crushes the feet. And that stone spreads throughout the world. That's the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So that last ruling empire with the 10 toes, it corresponds to this, these 10 nations that this Antichrist is going to be ruling over. And he's going to really dominate the earth. And we find also that the 10 toes or the 10 nations that we find that the beast whose reign is over the heads of these nations, so he will be what Daniel calls a little horn that'll rise up. And you'll pluck up three of the horns. In other words, there are those that don't go along with his program, and so he deals with them swiftly. But it's corresponding to this revived Roman Empire. Rome ruled the world at that time. So it used to be many years ago, they looked at the common market. They were looking at the common market rising up. When I first got saved, I think there was 4 nations in the common market. Then there were 6. Finally, there were 10. And they went, that's it. That's it. We're close. And then there were 12 or 15. And then they changed the common market to, I forgot what they changed it to, but it wasn't the common market anymore. And now what we find is it's not necessary those 10 European community, but Rome dominated the world. So you can find these entities, these ruling powers, are not just necessarily in Europe, but Rome is the focal point, but Rome and the dominant nations around Rome who conquered in that day, those will be the ones that will rise up. We don't exactly know who they are, but we will, and those that are around for the Antichrist in that time, we won't be, we'll be raptured. They will see it. It'll all come into focus. Quite often, prophecy is best seen in retrospect. You look back and go, oh, now I see what that was talking about. And so often when we try to speculate going into prophecy, hey, take it generally. There are going to be 10 nations. Which ones are they? We don't exactly know. But they will be nations and kingdoms, and that will be prior to Jesus Christ's return. Now, we also find that this global dictator or the Antichrist, he starts out as a peacemaker. Remember in chapter 6, verse 2, he rides in on a white horse. He's got a crown on his head and a bow. It's like, wow, he's going to bring peace into the world. Oh, no. He's very deceptive. He's not going to bring peace. Oh, he makes a covenant with Israel. It looks pretty good at first. You think he's going to solve the problems of the world? Solve the Mideast situation and the ISIS situation and everything that's problematic in the world. He's a man of peace. He makes a covenant with Israel. He helps them rebuild their temple. But then 3.5 years into that 7-year covenant, he puts his image in the Holy of Holies and demands to be worshiped as God. And then his true colors come out. He's not a man of peace. You see, in the middle, he stops the sacrifice and the oblations, and he sets his image up, and he demands to be worshiped as God, and you see that in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. And Jesus mentions this. He says, learn the prophecy of Daniel in Matthew 24, verse 15. When you see the abomination of desolation set up in the holy place, you Jews who are in Jerusalem, flee. And we already talked about that in the previous chapter. Flee to that rock city of Petra. So he's going to deceive the people. Now, notice how God sees this Antichrist or this beast of verse 1. He sees him as a beast, wild in character, a wild kind of animal. But yet at the end of the chapter, verse 18, it talks about the numbering system that he's going to incorporate, that you can't buy or sell without it. And he says, for the number is that of a man. So it identifies him as a man. He comes on and people kind of think, well, yeah, he's a man. Oh, but not in character. In character, he's evil. He's a beast. He's controlled and he's inspired by Satan himself. And thus, Daniel calls this one prophetically in Daniel chapter 7, verse 7. And speaking about the Antichrist, speaking about him, he calls him a dreadful and terrifying, a ferocious beast, because it's the incarnation of Satan himself. Satan is a spirit, but now he's incarnated in this individual called the beast or the Antichrist. And Satan himself, notice, draws him up from hell itself, from the abyss. You see that in chapter 11, verse 7. It says, and when they had finished their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them and overcome them and kill them. And then in chapter 17, verse 8, the same idea. Notice where he comes up out of, 17 verse 8, and the beast that you saw was and is not and is about to come up out of the abyss and go to destruction. So notice he comes out of hell itself, very evil. Planet Earth is ready for some demonic activity that is the worst that can ever be imagined. Now, just as Jesus is the incarnation of God himself, Jesus is the Son of God, but he's God the Son. What we're seeing, the beast, is Satan in human flesh. Kind of like an anti-incarnation. That's what this person is or this entity is in verse 1. Now, notice 10 horns, yes, but also 7 heads. That's interesting, the 7 heads. Because in chapter, you always want to use the Bible to interpret the Bible, because in chapter 17, verse 9, it says that the 7 heads are 7 mountains. 7 mountains, because it's looking at the origin of where he's coming up from the abyss, but where his throne is. Remember what they called Rome, the city on 7 hills or 7 mountains? So it's alluding to this kingdom that is going to be derived. Satan is going to inhabit this Antichrist, this beast, and he's going to rule over these 10 nations, and he's going to be or sit on these 7 hills or his focal point, or maybe you might say his capital in Rome. This old revived Roman Empire. And it's really alluding to the corrupted, blasphemous, tyrannical city. And as I mentioned before, the 10 horns, the Bible says, are 10 kings. You see that in Daniel 7, verse 24, and Revelation 17, verse 12, and also has 10 crowns on their heads, or the authority to rule. So here you have this government that Satan is dominating over, and you have these kings and these crowns that are ruling, and the people are following after them. And they're blasphemous. Notice blasphemous names on their heads. In other words, there's contempt for God. There's a derision for the true God. And the world itself, hey, they're following after this. How can that be? Well, look around now at Christmas. I just did on my Facebook how people, they want to deny Christmas. They want to take Christ out of Christmas. And I just thought it's just, you know, it's almost comical. I said, I am going to give away my house in Hawaii. You can have a house in Hawaii, my house. I'll give it to you free and clear if you can prove to the world that Jesus never existed, that the 300 prophecies of Christ never happened, that he was never born in Bethlehem, he never died on the cross, he never rose again. I will give you my house free and clear. So I made that offer to, you know, the people that read my Facebook. I think there are like over 3,000 on the private server and then a bunch of people on the public thing. But I just think it's so ridiculous how people in their ignorance, they just write things, they come up with things because they've heard things, but they don't get in and research it. When you research it, you realize that he is risen, he is alive. And so here, as we see before Christ comes back and the world is following, not after Jesus Christ, but after the Antichrist. And Antichrist means in place of Christ. It doesn't necessarily mean the opposite of Jesus Christ. He's putting himself in the place of Christ. Remember when he said, I will raise my throne above the stars. I will be like the Most High God. So he wants to be the substitute for Jesus Christ. Now, you find that this beast is compared to three animals in Daniel chapter 7, verses 3 to 7. And you see that in verse 2 here. It corresponds with Revelation 13, 2. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. So now it gives a little more information. Okay, he's going to rule over this revived Roman Empire. There's going to be 10 kingdoms that are going to rise up, and those with crowns are authorities, but he's going to pluck up three of them, and it's going to be based in the old Roman Empire, the city of Seven Hills. But now notice how ferocious he is. And again, you can cross-reference this with Daniel chapter 7, verses 3 to 7. Now, this beast is compared to three animals. The lion, and that was the Babylonian Empire. That's in Daniel chapter 7, verse 4. And a bear, that was the Medo-Persian Empire. That's Daniel 7, verse 5. And a leopard, that's the Grecian Empire under Alexander the Great, and that's in verse 6. But then in Daniel, it says, a fourth beast arise, who's exceedingly dreadful. Ah, that's the Antichrist. That's the beast that we're talking about. And that's in Daniel 7, verse 7. It's a beast and his kingdom. That's what Daniel saw. And now the same thing is described here in Revelation, that Satan is going to reign, he's going to rule, and he's giving his authority to this beast. And notice this final world ruling empire, it's rooted in, and it has all the elements of the previous three world ruling empires, yet far more evil. That's why he's relating it to a leopard, a lion, a bear. Because of the ferocity, because of the swiftness, because everything that's entailed in these animals and those kingdoms that conquered the other kingdoms, as Babylon was conquered by Medo-Persia, and as Medo-Persia was conquered by Greece, and identifying those kingdoms with that of animals. But you see, John is looking at it in reverse. He's looking back. Daniel's looking ahead. So when John Daniel 13, 2, he says, like a leper, he's looking back at it. When Daniel looked forward, he saw the Babylonian Empire first. He saw the lion first, Daniel did, and then he saw the bear, or the Medo-Persian, then he saw the leopard. But now John's looking, he's looking back. So he sees, notice the leopard. The leopard is swift, as Alexander was swift. Then he sees the bear, like the Medo-Persian, strong. And then he sees the lion, the Babylonian Empire, ferocious. And he's drawing from, they're all drawing from the authority of Satan. So all these elements, these animalistic elements, and the evil, the ferocity of this kingdom and of this beast go in to what's going to take place in the last days. And he says in verse 3, "And I saw one of the heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast." Now, one idea is Rome. Yeah, Rome kind of died out. It died from within. So there was no Roman Empire. It just died from within. But in the last days, it'll live again. It'll be revived. Now, that may be true, and that certainly is true, but also it's speaking about a counterfeit Christ. This Antichrist is having a counterfeit resurrection. You find in Zechariah chapter 11, verse 17, and you find the consequences of a possible assassination attempt, where it looks like he dies, and then he comes back to life, or a counterfeit resurrection. And in Zechariah 11, verse 17, it says, "Woe to the worthless shepherd," or the idle shepherd, that's the Antichrist, "who leaves the flock. A sword will be on his arm and on his right eye. His arm will be totally withered, and his right eye will be blind." So the after effects of that attempted suicide and that false resurrection as he comes back. And so notice then it speaks about the heads again. I think that's interesting because it says one of his heads. That's really the Antichrist himself. But also the fact that we find that he comes back to life, and as we go on, we will see that it's not true life, Zoe, which is life that God gives, but it's breath that comes back into him. It's breath that comes back into this beast, and that is pneuma, and that would be a false sign bringing him back to so-called life. Now he goes on in verse 4, "And they worship the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast and who is able to wage war with him?'" Satan has always craved worship. Remember when he took Jesus up to the high mountain and he have him looked at all the kingdoms of the earth and their glory, and he said, "If you fall down and worship me, I will give you all these." Jesus didn't dispute with Satan's ability to own those. He usurped those from Adam and Eve when Adam and Eve handed over the trust deed of the earth. Jesus simply said, "You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And then Jesus, when he went to the cross, he bought back the world that Adam and Eve had forfeited over to Satan. But Jesus didn't dispute with Satan's ownership, his usurped ownership of the earth. But Satan has always craved worship, and now he gets it through the beast. Satan incarnate in the beast, now he's getting that worship. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:14 to flee idolatry, or anything that is not God or Jesus Christ, and that is the master passion of our life, that is an idol. And he says things that are sacrificed to these idols are in reality sacrificed to demons. So beyond all those little images that people worship, no matter what religion it is, whenever you see my mom used to have a hotai. I don't know if you know what that is. It's a big bellied fella that with a smile on his face like this, you're supposed to rub his belly and it gives you good luck. Well, it was an idol. And there are a lot of those things that are in people's homes, but the Bible says that those things, demons are behind them. They're not really just non-entities. Yeah, they might be made out of wood or stone or metal, but there's a spirit behind that. And Paul says it's demons. But now here in Revelation, we see full-blown devil worship. And we're going to see the second beast when we get to verse 11. We're going to see that this second beast, or the false prophet, he's going to promote and organize official worldwide worship of the beast, so that becomes the official world religion. That's sad. You find that the Bible says that when Satan in Isaiah 14:14, I will make myself like the Most High God. At this point, it'll be the pinnacle of Satan being worshiped that day and in that time in the world when Antichrist is on the scene. Well, notice in verse 5 and 6, and there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him, or 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. So here is satanically inspired speech, but it captivates. Isn't that amazing? That you could have people, or at least here in this sense, you can have one who is inspired by Satan, and it captivates and it mesmerizes people. They say that Hitler was demon-possessed when he spoke. And when Hitler and Stalin, using words to control and oppress people in an unnatural way beyond natural ability and reason, overriding a person's intuition and senses. I just, you know, you can see a video of this or those newsreels of this, and you see just people are mesmerized over this. It's like they, you know, they're just captivated. And that's what's going to happen in this time. They say that Adolf Hitler, he held the masses captive, demonically inspired, to follow the most diabolical era of human history with his words, by first creating fear of societal breakdown, and second, by making great unrealistic promises, creating mindless loyalty. You know, a lot of people today have mindless loyalty. Sometimes you wonder, where's their common sense in some of these things? But you see, this will be on a mass scale in that time. And the beast at this point, being a great orator inspired by Satan himself, oh, he will have an engaging personality. He will have an attractive presence. Don't think that when we think of Satan, I mean, the mythical part of Satan is he's got horns and red flannel suit and a pitchfork and a tail and hooves and looks really diabolical. No, he's a beautiful creature. And that's what's going to captivate them at that time. In fact, the Bible says that he was perfect in beauty and then he fell. So Satan he appears as an angel of light. Just the beauty that is going to come on the scene. And now we're seeing that he's blaspheming. He was cast from heaven, remember in chapter 12, verse 9? And now he directs his blasphemies in retaliation toward heaven. And his vile mouth, as it spews this poisonous venom against God and against heaven for 3.5 years. And then it says in verse 7, and it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. And all who dwell on the earth, all worship him. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. So here, there's war of the Antichrist with the tribulation saints. Now, the Bible says in Daniel, again, Daniel looking to these last days, Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. Daniel talks about the Antichrist. He talks about those tribulation saints, that he wears down the saints. And here he overcomes the saints. And it can't be the church. It can't be. The Bible says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. When Peter confessed, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus said, upon this rock, the rock of your confession, Peter, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So this is not the church. This is the tribulation saints. In the Bible, there are three categories of saints. There are the Old Testament saints. There are the New Testament saints called the church, and there are the tribulation saints. And that's what we're seeing here. The tribulation saints, the Antichrist is coming. He's beheading them. He's killing them. They are martyred for their faith in Christ. You see, basically, to reject Jesus Christ at this time is ultimately to worship the Antichrist. There's no in between. I mean, you may be able to hide out somewhere. I don't know where. I don't know how you'll survive. But at that time, if a person's around, they can try to hide out. But really, there's no in between. The Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, in them that lawless one, this is the rapture, after the rapture, the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearing of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accordance with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. That's the love of the truth of the grace of God through Jesus Christ. And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so they might believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. So notice two categories, those that are following Satan and those that are dying for their faith at this point. They're tribulation saints. But notice, it says, I think it's interesting that it says in verse 9, anyone who has an ear, let him hear. Remember when Jesus spoke to the churches in chapter 2 and 3? He who has an ear to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That's not here, because the church is not here. That's simply to these tribulation saints. If anyone, and let him hear. He who has an ear, let him hear. These are those that are tribulation saints, and they're going through that time of tribulation. Now, what we find in chapter 17, we're told that the beast rises to power by means of the harlot. The church is gone, and that harlot is the apostate church. It's the one world religion. There'll not only be a one world government, but there will be a one world religion, and that government will ride into power on that harlot or that false religious system. That system that hates Jesus, hates his message, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no way into the Father except by him. And we find that being formed right now. You look at some of the liberal churches, you look at some of those that want to claim Christ, but they don't believe in Christ. It's being formed as we speak. And he will rise in that vein. And when we get to chapter 17, we'll see that more thoroughly. But notice in verse 10, where it says, those that are destined to captivity will go into captivity. Those who kill with the sword will be killed with the sword, and so on and so forth. Really, God is talking about the law of divine retribution, that you reap what you sow. It's a warning to the wicked, but it's a comfort to the persecuted at this time. Many persecuted, many dying for their faith. But those who persecuted the saints, they will be led into captivity as they have led those captive. They will be killed with the sword as they had killed with the sword. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about divine wrath upon those that are bringing that persecution upon the tribulation saints. You see, when the Antichrist secures power and world dominance, one of the things that we're going to see is he has no need for the harlot. He has no need for this one world religion, this false apostate religion. And this world system, the Antichrist, will destroy her, that false religion, and establish his own demonic religion. So these are pieces that are going to take place, and in an overview, that's pretty much what we're seeing, and that's what we're moving into. Then it says in verse 11, and I saw another beast. Ah, now here is this other beast, this false prophet, coming up out of the earth. The first was from the sea, the multitude of Gentiles, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. So here, another, or allos, is the Greek term of the same kind of evil out of the earth. He's called the false prophet in chapter 16 of Revelation, verse 13, chapter 19, verse 20 of Revelation, and chapter 20, verse 10. So here we have the dragon, who is Satan. We have the first beast from the sea, who is the Antichrist. And we have this second beast who is from the earth called the false prophet. Here is the unholy trinity, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. False prophet is going to perpetuate and manage the image of the beast. You always have managers, you know, to try to deceive the people. This would be like a satanic chief of staff. You know, to try to, you know, put the spin on what this entity, this Antichrist, is like. And notice he comes on the scene lamb-like. Oh, two little horns, lamb-like. Yeah, two little horns, but speaks as a dragon. This is a two-faced, false prophet. Jesus talks about false prophets coming in sheep's clothing. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. And oh, that's what this one is. And he, verse 12, he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. Oh, so he comes to testify of this beast, the Antichrist. To kind of like a false John the Baptist for Jesus, or maybe what Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will come and testify of me. Well, this is a false John the Baptist or a false witness, like the Holy Spirit coming and kind of testifying of or making the way for this beast and coercing the people to worship him. And it's really worshiping Satan through this beast. And notice verse 13, and he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven to the earth in the presence of men And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which he has given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And there was given to him to give breath to the image, that's pneuma, to the beast, that the image of the beast might even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So here, this simulated life, the Antichrist, it looks like he's dead. But now this false prophet brings him seemingly back to life. But it's a false life. It's a breath, a pneuma. A resuscitation, you might say. It's not really Zoe, as Jesus brought Lazarus back from the dead after 4 days. That was life from the dead. And what we see here is the abomination of desolation now as deceiving the people as he's coming on the scene. And he's going to place his image in the Holy of Holies. And the people are going to follow after him because of this incredible thing that the false prophet does. He duplicates certain signs. Remember when the two witnesses in chapter 11, verse 5, fire comes out of their mouth? Or maybe Elijah when fire came down from heaven? And that seems like this is what this false prophet is doing, duplicating those signs. And just as you see in the two witnesses, remember the fire, and then they were slain, but then their bodies came back after 3.5 days, and they were resurrected, and they went up to heaven. So here this false prophet is going to do a simulated raising from the dead of the beast, and he's going to be able to move this image. Whatever this image is, we don't know. There's so many interesting things that are taking place with robotics and genetic engineering and some of this stuff that's taking place. It's unimaginable trying to create life out of non-life and this kind of thing. But this false prophet is going to give this simulated life to the image. It's going to move and it's going to speak. Back in ancient times, they had certain false signs that they would do, and they had what was called the Arch of Corinth. And they would have these stone images or these metal images, and these certain false prophets would practice ventriloquism. And in that, these certain images would talk, and these false signs would deceive the people, and they would follow after that false prophet through that. Now, today, we don't fall for that. You know, usually a ventriloquist, you can see their lips move a little bit, but I guess they were so skilled at it, you couldn't see that. And so it deceived the people into thinking that these false images could talk. And the Arch of Corinth was part of that. And the Bible tells us this Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians 2:9, whose coming is in accordance with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders. So these things aren't really supernatural from God. Satan can't create life, but he can deceive. He can do things. Remember Janus and Jambres, the magicians there with Pharaoh? As Aaron threw his staff down, it turned into a snake, and so did those false magicians do that, and theirs turned into snakes. We don't know how they did it. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their snakes. And so they were to do certain things that seem quite miraculous. But the Bible calls the Antichrist and this false prophet false wonders and signs. Well, it goes on in verse 16 and 17, and he causes all, the small and the great and the rich and the poor and the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand and on their forehead. And he provides that no one should be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. So here, satanic control of the masses in false religion, in economic coercion. That's what it is. If you can't eat, if you can't provide for yourself and your family, and you've rejected Christ, this is what he's using to go along and take the mark of the beast. You see, the mark is tied to worship. Those that take the mark of the beast, they will not be saved. They will go into eternal damnation. You see that the mark and worship is one and the same. Just look at chapter 20, verse 4. It mentions that those that took the mark and worshiped the beast, one and the same, they were judged because of that. But you see, this was very common when John was writing this, because Caesar worship was taking place at that time. In fact, you'd take a pinch of incense and say, "Caesar is Lord." In other words, you're giving your allegiance to Caesar, not Jehovah. And many Christians were martyred because of that. And if you didn't do that, if you didn't follow after Caesar, then you were banned from the economic guilds, or those guilds where you'd buy and sell, and they would boycott you. You wouldn't be able to do that if somehow you avoided that worship of Caesar. And if you weren't killed, you'd be probably starved to death because you couldn't do commerce at that time. But I think it's interesting here, this mark that he's talking about, that it would be absolutely impossible in John's day to do this. But just in the last 20 or 30 years, maybe even less than that, now it's possible. It's possible to mark every single person and keep track of them from one location on planet Earth. That's possible now. It wasn't then. This is why I think we're living in such amazing times, biblical times. The things spoken about here could never, ever be possible, only possible in our day and age. Notice what he says. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and the number is 666. You see, in the Greek, in the Hebrew alphabet, each letter had a corresponding numerical value. So their numbers would be according to their alphabet. And so the alphabet was used for their numbering system. Six being the number of man, when you think 666, three sixes, because three is Trinity, this is a trinity of man. 666, the unholy dominant of man over man. One in biblical numerology is the number of unity. Three, as I mentioned, the number of Trinity. Seven, the number of completeness or the number of Christ. Eight, the number of new beginnings. 12, the number of governments. 12 patriarchs, 12 apostles. 40, the number of judgment. They wandered through the wilderness for 40 years. It rained on the earth 40 days. And so 40, the number of judgment. Six, the number of man. And so when you think of 666, an unholy trinity, and you think, well, wait a minute, that's the number of him, so can you calculate actually who that is? They tried to calculate that. They've tried to do that throughout the generations, and they calculated the 666 would be Caesar Nero, or and that name numbers to 666. But then all throughout the ages, they've numbered just about every despot with 666. And there's endless speculations on that. But when you think about it, when you think about the numbering of the name is the man. The man is the numbering. Today, numbers are more important than the name. They ask for your social security number. They ask for your identification number. And when you give them that number, they can tell you what your name is. Can you tell me your phone number? You know, you give the phone number. And what's your security code on that? Oh, yeah, I know who you are. So numbers now identify the name of the individual. Now, computers have all the information that you can imagine to keep track of the world's population. Now, a few years ago, with this new federal health care law, which I think is going to be, taken away, but they had numbered every person in America for medical and census purposes and directed it to the White House at that time. But it's also interesting that you find that we're going into a cashless and a checkless society. There is what is called digital systems, and you can find it, and it's really ramping up. There are microchips that are as small as a grain of rice that are being injected into an individual. We put them in pets now nowadays, you know, to scan your pet, and it's got all that information. They put it in expensive artwork so you can track it if it ever gets stolen. They're actually those that are fearful of maybe kidnapping of their children and held for ransom. They're putting chips in children. They're putting chips in foreign dignitaries. They're actually in Sweden. There is a company that are chipping the people, and in that chip, it'll get you through the security doors. It'll get you to buy lunch. You know, you just, it's a code that you just scan, and they have all your information. In fact, it can hold 100 pages of information. You want to use the computer, you don't have to press buttons, you just scan it, it's right there. This is the future. Military is on the brink of using this as well. You're finding this is being a worldwide plan where you don't need credit cards. That can't be stolen, or it is stolen. Usually when you find a thief, they've got multiple credit cards on them. And so you don't have to worry about that, but it is an identification mark that you could put a chip in your, and actually you can go online and see this. The chip is just very small, and they put it in the hand, and then you scan your hand, and it's already happening. You know, I mean, we talk about it in the Bible 2,000 years ago, and now when you see it happening today, you go, you know what, we're close. We're close. Does it mean if you belong to a company and you put that chip in your hand that you're taking the mark of the beast? Well, I wouldn't go that far. Some people thought if you got a credit card and had your number on there, you're taking the mark of the beast. I wouldn't go that far. But what I would say is we're moving toward and we're ramping up into that type of society. And you find here in Revelation 13 on, you find that the mark is identifying beast worship. So those in this time, in this tribulation time, when they take the mark, in other words, they're pledging their allegiance to the beast in worship of the beast. And then they're able to function in society. And he's able to control the masses. And if you don't take it, you're unruly, you're rebellious. So they're either going to find you, capture you, and kill you, or force you to take that mark. And so that is what we find here at this time. What probably triggers this at this time is an economic global crisis will probably trigger it. When you think about our current president has doubled the debt from about $10 trillion to $20 trillion, he created more debt than all the presidents past in our history. That is amazing. I mean, that's crazy. But you see what can happen just with one individual. When you want to push a crisis like that, here's what the Antichrist will do. He'll push that crisis to the brink, and the world currency will collapse. And then the problem solved. Hey, just take the mark, and you will be able to have commerce, you will be able to live in society, and things will just be fine. The problem is you're worshiping the beast and you forfeit your place in heaven. But I'm not talking to the choir here, I know. You who are saved, you'll be in heaven with me at the rapture. And so those that get this tape that's still living on planet Earth, take heed. It's better to die a martyr's death and live with eternity for Christ than take the mark of the beast and live just a few short years and die and be in the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. And that is a horrible, horrible scenario. Let's pray and let's ask God's blessing. Father, we do thank you. Lord, it's really a sad scenario for the future, but Lord, you've laid it out for us. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. Lord, we know what's ahead, and we thank you so much, Lord, for our faith in Jesus Christ. And maybe those that are here tonight that have never put their trust in Christ, it's really just a prayer away. Lord, you could either love them into heaven or scare them out of hell. It doesn't matter as long as they trust in you as Lord and Savior. You died for their sins, and you're not looking for them to clean up their act. You're just looking for them to trust you as Lord and Savior, and you do the rest as you come into their hearts and change them from the inside out. And if that's you, I want you to pray with me right now. And you're praying in your heart, and you're saying, Jesus, I pray and I ask you to forgive my sin tonight. I've done some bad things, and I'm sorry for that. And Lord, I pray that you forgive me because you died not only for me, but for the world. And so Jesus, take my life and make something out of it that only you can. And I turn from sin and I turn to you tonight. So Lord, I pray that you write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And Lord, I pray that you fill me with your Holy Spirit tonight and help me to live my life for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.